All right, well, let's take our Bibles out. And girls, I'll ask you to, you can grab a Bible, maybe sit with somebody who has a Bible, and we'll go to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, and then we'll also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament chapter 10, and then Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. If you're like me, and you have a flesh like I do, this will happen to you. Numbers chapter 25, you read about what all's going on there and how that the people of Israel started to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The men started running around with these ungodly women in Moab and worshiping their gods. And in chapter 25, it's kind of an interesting story because there was one guy, verse 6, brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of congregation. This guy brings this woman in, this Midianitish woman, and brings her right into his own tent. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, the grandson of Aaron the priest, who knew better and was raised in a holy mindset, when he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the men of Israel, the man of Israel, into the tent. Listen to this closely. And went into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. They were together. They weren't supposed to be together. And he just went in there and just took care of business. He said, well, that's a little drastic. Well, what this man was doing was wicked. It was fornication. They weren't married. It was totally in the sight of God wicked. And it was disrespectful to the whole nation and to God. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And 24,000, it says altogether, 23,000 in one day, we'll read later on, but 24,000 altogether died. That's how upset God was with the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. God says to Moses, I was impressed with what Phinehas did, and I stopped the plague. And so I read chapter 25 this morning, and that got my attention. I mean, that, wow, you know, I can imagine that, you know, wow. I got to chapter 26. Now, be honest, I got to chapter 26, and this is what I read. It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And my brain said, oh, no. I'm going to be a bunch of numbers. And so I started reading this. Started taking the sum. All the men, 20 years old and upward. Verse 5. Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites, of the Palu, the family of the Paluites, and of the Hezron, and the family of the Hezronites, and Carmi, the family of the Carmites. And these are the families of the Reuben. And they that were numbered of them were 43,730. And my brain said, and we got 11 more to go. I'm just being honest. You say, Pastor, that's terrible. Well, you get to some of these genealogies and some of these numbers, you start thinking, you know, I'm like, man, let's do another javelin stick in the gut thing. I like that. That kept me awake, you know, but this counting, I mean, what in the world do I need to know how many, what's the big deal? I mean, so there's 43,730 Reubenites. Okay. All right. And then 12 to 14, there's 22,200 Simeonites. Great. And then 15 to 18, there's 40,500 Gadites. And then the tribe of Judah, 19 to 22, 76,500. By this time, I'm like, oh, boy, I'm sure this is important, Lord, but I really don't understand why I need to read this. Y'all thought I was more sanctified than that, but you know what? My brain's just like your brain. My flesh is like your flesh. I get to Zebulun, there's 60,500. Joseph, now that was a little more interesting because they split him into two. They had his two sons, 28 all the way to 37, Manasseh and Ephraim. 52,700 of the Manassehites, and On Ephraim, there's 32,500. Benjamin, you get down to verse 41, 45,600. Dan, verse 42 and 43, 64,400. Asher, 53,400. Verse 44 to 47. Naphtali, 45,400. Verses 48 to 50. And so then the grand total in verse 51, the number of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So you add the 600 with the 1,000, and you got 601,730. And then, because they split Joseph into two, there's actually a 13th, and that's Levites. And you get all the way down, and you read from verse 52 all the way to verse 61 and 62, and it says, those were the numbered of them, 23,000, all the males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given among them, among the children of Israel. So I got a total of 601,730 plus 23,000. So I have a grand total of 624,730. Well, what am I supposed to get out of that? So then all of a sudden I read verse 63, 64, and 65, and that's when I sat up straight. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But, verse 64, but among these there was not a man of them. Of the 624,730, there was not a man among them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. And the Holy Spirit said, that's why you read all that. So that you would understand that there were 624,730 minus two that died in the wilderness for disobeying God. So what happened? Well, if you go back early and read, they sent 12 spies. And two spies came back and said, we can conquer the land. And the 10 spies said, oh, there's giants. We'll be destroyed. Yeah, Moses, you're right. It's a wonderful land, but God forgot to get rid of the problems. He forgot to get rid of the giants. We can't conquer the land. And the people murmured and complained. Oh, and God said, okay, fine. All of you 20 years old and older, since you don't think you can go in, you're not going in. And Joshua and Caleb had said, no, we can go in. The problems are like bread for us. We can handle it. God wants us to go in. I mean, don't you remember the Red Sea crossing? Don't you remember the Egyptian redemption and how we got out of there in Exodus? And these people, 624,728 of them all died. And they had 624,728 funerals. And that's why we read all those numbers in the chapter. So that we'd remember God marked down every one of them. That's over 500,000 people. I'm going to ask the girls to move over and sit with Miss Wilma. All right? Ask those girls to move over. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead, Harmony. You can move over. There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, what was all that for? Why did we read about numbers? Because the Bible tells us that those Old Testament examples are exactly that. They're examples for us. They're opportunities for us to learn some things. I want you to understand something. Those people and what they live through is for us to learn like a Sunday school object lesson. Who were they? Who were these sons that fell, these 624,000 something? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who were these sons? Well, if we read through this, first of all, the picture here is they were redeemed out of Egypt. They were slaves, and they were bought, blood bought, the blood over the door, and they were paid for. And there was a mass exodus of people who left Egypt, and they were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. But the Bible tells us in Numbers 11 that there was a mixed multitude. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 tells us there was a mixed multitude. And here's what I want to say. I do believe the general picture here is salvation, where people got saved out of the bondage of Egypt, and they got saved, and they got baptized, and they started having communion with one another. Notice what it says, verse 2, baptized. Verse 3, all did eat the same spiritual meat, drink the same spiritual drink. There's communion. Baptism, verse 2, communion, verse 3. And I think verse 1 pictures the idea of salvation. But you know what, folks? Listen, just because they had a mass salvation, if you want to say it this way, there was a mixed multitude. I'm convinced that a lot of times when people are getting saved, when mom and dads are getting saved, let me tell you something, that doesn't mean kids are getting saved. We want them to get saved. We hope they get saved. But I've always tried to remember, and I've had some advantage in this way here. I've grown up since I was Aaliyah's height. Not so much hair, but I was Aaliyah's height. And I've grown up in church. And I've had friends, and over time I thought, wait a minute, there just seems to be a different thinking and a different direction here. And what I've come to realize is that sometimes parents get saved and kids don't. I've seen sometimes where husband gets saved and wife doesn't, or wife gets saved but husband doesn't. But there's kind of a wave of excitement and you know, there's a big revival maybe, and there's kind of a wave of and a movement. And what happens is that not everybody truly was saved. And there's a mixed multitude. And so what happens is there gets to be some issues and some problems. Verse 5. How did they fall? Well, they failed. And how did they fall? How did they fail? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. 624,728, to be exact, men. Why? What happened? Well, they didn't please God. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. They missed the bullseye. What was the bullseye? Going into the promised land. They didn't get to go in. They never, those 624,728 didn't get to go into the promised land. They should have, but they didn't. They missed the ultimate that they were waiting for. They missed it. Maybe, I'm not saying all 624,000 weren't saved, but they allowed someone to persuade them to miss what they should have got. You know what? I think a lot of times you and I, we miss our promised land because we stop believing. And you know what is really sad? They died a premature death. And you know something? I've seen that. I know this has happened. There are Christians who die prematurely. They die because God, it says in Corinthians, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They're just so wayward that God finally just takes them as an example to others. And these 624,728 were an example. Listen, if you lived 40 years of your life burying 624,728 people, you'd never forget it. And the children, see, Othniel was a nephew to Caleb. Othniel's dad was one of the 624,728. Othniel saw all that. And so all these young people growing up, all these people that were under age 20, they were not held responsible. And so every day they're burying people. Every day they had to bury people. Because there's more than 624,000 days in 40 years. There's more people than days. They got to have multiple funerals every day. It's probably just, you know, just a memorized little, all right, read over this, you know, and it's just a mass funeral every day. 624,000, seven something. Why? Because they displeased God. What caused their failure? Well, let's look at some things. It says right here in 1 Corinthians 10. They lusted after evil things, forbidden things. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that you should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Back there in Numbers 11, let's just look at it. We'll keep our finger in 1 Corinthians 10, Numbers 11. What were they talking about here? I wonder what God's talking about. What evil things were they lusting after? Well, it says in verse 1, Numbers 11, people complained and it displeased the Lord. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so now they're angry, and they're upset, and they're murmuring and complaining because all they get is manna. You know what manna was? Haley, manna came down from heaven. It literally was heavenly bread. And they were complaining about their heavenly bread. We miss all that good food we used to have in Egypt. Now hold on a second. In Egypt, they were slaves. In Egypt, they were in bondage. And the same people were crying because they were in such bondage. And now they're talking about how good they had it in Egypt compared to the manna they got to eat here in the wilderness. You know what? That's what mixed multitudes will do. Listen, if you're saved, there should never be a strong desire for you to want to go back to the old world. You should say, you know what? I don't miss that at all. I'm not saying that our flesh is never tempted, but the mixed multitude will want to lust after the old life and the old ways. Not only that, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look also at this, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. They worshipped idols, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now that's talking about in Exodus 32 when Aaron made the golden calf. And the people actually got naked and started worshiping this golden calf, and it was so terrible that Moses had to really punish them heavily when he came back down off the mountain. They worshiped idols, and the golden calf probably came out of Egypt. The idea of it came out of Egypt because they worshiped calves down there. You know, there's a lot of idols in our life. Our children can be an idol. Our spouse can be an idol. Our family. I love my family, but I have to let God be God and not my family. Jesus said, if you hate not father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now, he's not saying that we're supposed to just hate our family, but compared to love for God, there should be no comparison. And we have to understand that it can easily, our family can become an idol. You know how you can tell if a parent has made an idol out of their child? If they allow their child to get their way more than allowing God to get their way. Because if that happens, then that means that they're really the God. And don't do it. Don't do it. And we're all tempted. There's lots of business, our money, our property. There's just a lot of things we can worship as idols. These people, they fell for these things. I think part of the reason why they fell for them is because there was a mixed multitude among them. They weren't all genuinely 100% on the same page. There was also fornication and impurity. I've already alluded to that when we read Numbers 25, and they brought in the Midianites and the Moabites. Look at verse number 8 in our 1 Corinthians 10. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Right now our nation's going through a real fear hysteria. It isn't anywhere in that death numbers. But there's not a doubt in my mind that our nation has been guilty of lots of things for years. Please don't misunderstand me, but honestly, if someone says, I can't believe God's allowing this, my answer might be something like, I can't believe it's taken God this long. I mean, I've heard for years, I've heard preachers other than me say, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? God's going to have to apologize. I mean, well. And so the causes of their fit. Remember what we read in Numbers 25? Moses was there. Aaron was there. These people are there. And, oh, it's terrible. It's awful. Oh, look at what he's doing. Oh, he's taking his girlfriend into the tent. Oh, it's just terrible. And I'm not picking on Moses. He's 100 and some years old at this time. But Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, stood up and said, I ain't having this. And you know what? We don't have a lot of that today. We don't have a lot of preachers. Phinehas was a preacher. He's a priest. We don't have a lot of preachers just standing up and saying, enough of this garbage. You know, I read something good the other day. World War II, we wouldn't put up with this garbage we're doing today. Churches didn't close when it got when trouble came. Churches got filled up and we prayed. Yeah, but there's danger. There was danger back then for them too. We're kind of gone nuts here. And it's because we're snowflakes. We're soft. Now, I'm not saying that I think we ought to just not have any hygiene or any common sense. I'm not saying that. But I think our nation is so soft, and whatever the government says or suggests, we take it. I'm seeing some of these pastors, it's mandated. It's not mandated. Wait till it is mandated. And I'm frustrated with that. And I want to say to you, we need more Phinehases. I wish I was a Phinehas. I'm not always a Phinehas. Praise God for Phinehas, who said, I am not going to sit here and watch this. And he stood up and did something. And God said, I like that, Moses. Hey, Moses, you tell that Phinehas, I really liked what he did. The cause of their failure was this fornication, worshiping other gods, lusting after the Egyptian things, wishing they could go back to Egypt. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 10, verse 11, I thought I missed one here, excuse me, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is where the mixed multitude, Bible says that there were fiery serpents that were coming in and they were biting the people because the people had murmured and complained against Moses. If you go back to Numbers 11, God was so upset and disgusted with these people murmuring and complaining. In chapter 21, he was so upset with them and they're murmuring and complaining. Chapter 14. Well, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Jesus compared himself to that serpent on the pole. Now, I do not understand this. I do not understand this. I do not understand if God's man says, you're snake bit, you're dying of a snake bite, all you got to do is look. I can't understand how somebody couldn't look. But the Bible says in chapter 21 that many of them died for not looking. That tells me they weren't all even saved. Can't even look and live. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And this is the one I started to say earlier. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2, what were they murmuring about? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is right after the 12 spies gave the report. And the two men said, we can do it. And the 10 men said, no, we can't. And the majority ruled. They allowed the 10 to persuade them that they couldn't win. And so they cried and wept. In verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. If you read down here, God says, I'm gonna clean house. And that's why 624,728 of them died. Because they murmured against God's man, leadership. Folks, it's hard for me to say this because I am a pastor, but the truth is this. You ought not be murmuring and complaining. You just shouldn't. And if you need to, should you go to? The pastor, right? One-on-one? I'm thankful. Bob has, not very often, but Bob has quietly come to me in closed doors. You say, so is Bob controlling you? Oh, no. I'll give you an example. Over a year ago, we were driving the church van, and we stopped for gas, and Bob said, Pastor, you see this name on the side of the van? I said, yeah. You okay, Bob? He said, Pastor, the speed limit is 65. You need to think about the name on our van if you're going to be speeding. I said, you're right. I'm sorry. My flesh was like, but I said, you're right. I'm sorry. Now, you know what? That's the right way to approach somebody. I don't think Bob ever said one word to anybody else in this room about it. But that's what a murmurer and complainer does. A murmurer and complainer says to Treg, if Treg was in the same van, boy, Treg, somebody's got a lead foot, don't they? Right? Is that not an undermining? Is that going to the source and saying, hey, or is that undermining? That's happened to me. I've had somebody else do that. Listen, murmurs and complainers are not submissive to God's authority. Because when you start dissembling with your lips, when you start gossiping and you start saying things behind, that's where we have the unraveling of everything. Anybody here think Moses was perfect? No, he wasn't. But they were so wrong when they started murmuring and complaining. And that's why 624,728 of them died in the wilderness. Now it says here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and verse 11, it says, these are all examples. All these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're written for our benefit, so that we'd get it. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, this is written for my learning. So, this morning, why do I got to read about Judah having 4,000 or 43,000 or whatever? Why does it matter to me if Gad has 30,000, or if Reuben has 40,000, or I mean, what's the point? Oh, there's a point. It's written for my example. It's written to show me that God's not messing around, and over 500,000 people died because of their sin, because of a mixed multitude that was influencing others. Hey, if you hear murmuring and complaining, instead of focusing on what they're complaining about, why don't you turn and say, why are you murmuring and complaining? Do you want to go back to Egypt? Is it better there? And the Bible says you need to recognize that these people died for your example so that you don't do the same thing. Take heed that you, because many times I've read it, I'm like, what a bunch of dummies.
If I'd have been there, I'd never act like that.
Right? But we do.
Boy, if I'd have been there, I'd have never done.
So, you think you stand, you better take heed because you're going to fall. You're going to wipe out just like they did. You're going to find out, you know what? I'm not so critical of them as I used to be. Because the truth is, there's no temptation taking you that's not common to somebody else. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted if you'll trust him and follow him and humbly lean on him. So take heed, because unbelief is where this all starts. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be done here quickly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Exhort means to build them up, not say things that's going to tear them down. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So that we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Take heed that you don't start unbelieving what you said you believed. I don't think you can lose your salvation. But I do think your children can go through the motions and then decide, you know what, I don't really believe this. I think a lot of children, when they're young, they pretty much believe what other parents say. But there comes a time when everyone has to decide for themselves if they really believe it or not. And the time is coming where if you're really a Bible believer, it's going to have to be a decision, because pretty soon it's not going to be comfortable to be a Bible believer. And the Bible tells us that we only stand by faith. And the Bible tells us to be sober, because our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the guy that wrote that down and was inspired by God to write, to be sober because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, his name was Peter. And one time Peter said, these others might deny you, but I won't. Luke chapter 22. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan wants you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And Peter, I prayed for you that after you're converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. I think there were some things in Peter that just weren't right. And Jesus was allowing Satan to mess with him just so that Peter would learn, you're not as big as you think you are. And oh, by the way, Peter was hanging around 11 other guys, and one of them wasn't even really saved. And Peter found out self-confidence is not going to do it. And you might mean well, just like Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. And within hours of him saying that, the rooster crowed and he had denied him three times. We have to recognize the importance of faith and belief and not self-confidence and pulling ourselves up from our bootstraps and being able to do it on our own. The Bible says the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It has to be God. It has to be his strength. And if we were to go back to Numbers, I think it's chapter 13. I love what Joshua said. He said, these giants are bread for us. What does that mean? They're just another meal. I think this is something they do in the sports world now when they make a play or something. It's just a meal. We can handle it. This is just, God wants us to go through the giant land and conquer the giants because he wants us to get stronger and more confident. Joshua and Caleb understood what God was doing. But the rest of them couldn't see it. No, it's supposed to be easy. The rest of them were snowflakes. The rest of them were the wimps. The rest of them are the ones, no, he's supposed to split everything in half and we're supposed to just walk dry ground and be nice. And No. No, there's some faith muscle challenges that God wants us to go through. And Joshua and Caleb understood that. But the rest of them, they believed in like this socialistic God, you know, where you just get free checks in the mail. And that's that. They didn't understand that God wanted them to exercise faith. Be a Joshua and a Caleb. Because after the 624,000 something all die off, don't you want to still be around? Don't you want to be still one of the remaining faithful? And here's these two guys. See, 40 years. So they went from age 40 to age 80. And then it took about 5 years to finally go into the promised land. And here's this 85-year-old Caleb going up to his promised land. Ah, let's go. I really don't think he was that frail. I think he was probably pretty good shape for 85. And I think that Joshua and Caleb probably walked around, and I think all the, because everybody, all the other men were at least 40 years younger, and they're like, there's the man right there. Respect. Because they watched their dads die off. And sometimes we learn by watching our own parents die off. We learn by watching other people do it the wrong way. Be a Joshua and a Caleb. Be a Joshua and a Caleb. Don't be a statistic on the other side. Be the two. And so I'll read again. I'll read from that chapter that I thought was so boring, and I'm just being honest. What has this got to do? How is this going to help me? Verse 64, but among these there was not a man of them. Among these 624,728, there was not a man of them that got to go into the promised land. Verse 65, there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And that's why, after reading about these men, that's why I named my oldest two boys Joshua and Caleb. That doesn't mean that they always act like Joshua and Caleb. But I hope that you're challenged and you're reminded the majority's wrong. And I'll be honest with you, right now, I'm watching other pastors making decisions. And it kind of influences my thinking. But you know who I have to listen to? What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? I'm thankful we got a 77-year-old Caleb back there. Sorry, 76-and-a-half-year-old Caleb back there. We got a 76-year-old half. I told him the other day, I said, Bob, you've been 55 ever since I've known you. But if you read the reports, he's in the age brackets. You shouldn't be leaving your house, Bob. And I think he's like, so this afternoon the Chamber of Commerce called, just calling to see if your church is doing anything with all the coronavirus. I said, nope, we're not doing anything. I said, well, I mean, we're doing what we normally do. We might get a video camera. By the way, if someone has a video camera, we might want to borrow it and video our sermon. We might video. If somebody's sick, they could maybe watch it on video. We already have audio recording people can listen to online. But no, we're keeping our regular services. Oh, okay. So then I read a couple hours later, the Chamber put out something saying that the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, the Community Church are not having church for 2 weeks. There's other Baptist church like ours that already aren't ready to decide not to have church for a couple weeks or whatever. So I go back out and I said to Bob, I said, oh, that was the Chamber of Commerce. They want to know if what are we doing for services? And you know what he said? You told them we're having church, right? Yeah. Listen, I'm just telling you that this guy who's in his 40s is encouraged with the Calebs. Aren't you? Because if he said, I'm 76 and a half years old, Pastor. I think I'm going to stay in my house and close all the windows. Would any of us be able to blame him? But aren't you glad he's not? I didn't mean to make this all about Bob tonight, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a Caleb and a Joshua walking around. It's a blessing to have people that have led by example. And this guy over here prayed it tonight. I don't know if you heard him, but he said, "Dear God, thank you for their salvation, because if it wasn't for their salvation, I wouldn't have my salvation, because they were picking up my kids on the van." Did you hear him pray that? Yeah. We need those Joshuas and Calebs. Because when all those kids are watching their parents getting buried day after day after day, they kept looking up at Joshua and Caleb, and they're thinking, they're not all wrong. They're not all bad examples. You know? We need to recognize that. We need to see the minority good example versus the bad example. Follow it. For years, people have been calling that guy Bob the Builder or Bob Jr. I think that'd be a wonderful thing. He's got a long ways to go, but I think it'd be a wonderful thing. Following that kind of footsteps. Listen, we need to recognize when God puts those boring numbers in the Bible, it's to emphasize over 500,000 did it wrong. Over 500,000 did it wrong. Over 500,000 were snowflakes. Over 500,000 did it wrong. But two of them said, "No, we're going to do it right."